Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Just recently, I've been working with somebody who's doing a Bible study and doing my best to try to train and help this person and to enable this person to do the Bible study. I love when church members say, "Pastor, I've been asked by a group of people or by an individual to give a Bible study. But I'm a little nervous. I don't know if they ask a question, how I might handle that. What if they ask me something I don't know?" My answer is, God has called you to share what you do know and to find out what you don't know. Amen? Because all the answers are right here. And how many of us don't have a Bible? Oh, praise the Lord, no hand went up. Because if there had been, I would have made sure you had one before you left. I'm glad we all have our Bibles. We have the ability to know what God's Word is. And God has revealed to us the things which we ought to do, the things that we ought to know, and the keys to having success for eternity. It's often wondered what sin is. And what this particular individual that's giving this Bible study, I get every other day or so, I get an email that has questions from this person's Bible students. And one of the questions intrigued me, and it was about temptation. And the person essentially wanted to know, is temptation a sin? When that enticing draw of something forbidden of God seems to be tickling the senses, wetting the tongue, or maybe causing the heart to palpitate ever so slightly. Is that sensation alone, is that indeed sin? There are many Christians today who accept this idea that from the moment we wake up in the morning and yawn and stretch and that first thought runs through our mind, and all day long throughout the day while we're doing our work, our recreation, our eating our meals, whatever we're doing, until we go to bed at night and rest our head on the pillow, from moment to moment, we're sinning just by our existence. And I want to ask you, church, what do you think? Is that sin? Did God create us? Did He put breath in us just to exist being sinners? Oftentimes, I think as Christians, we claim the title of sinner maybe too readily. Well, I'm just a sinner. Yeah, but the Bible says that when we come to Jesus, we can be a sinner that is saved by grace. Jesus came to sinners, and as He did, He met them where they were. He met their needs. He bade them to follow Him. And then He freed them from the bondage of sin. And Paul tells us that as many of us as are baptized into Christ, we have put on Christ, therefore allowing the old person to die. Death means the end. Amen? Death means the cessation of life. And so if the old person, the old man in us, that sinful man, that selfish person, dies through our relationship with Jesus, shouldn't we bury him and let him go? So is it a sin when I'm tempted? I mean, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28 that if a man so much as looks at a woman with lust in his heart, that he is already guilty of having committed adultery with her. Is that the same as being tempted? Let's take a look again for just a moment at what Mary just read. But before we do, I want to read this one text to you from 1 John chapter 3. And verse 4. 1 John 3 and verse 4 says, "Whoever commits sin also commits" what? "Lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." And so what is the law? What law are we talking about here? Say it again. God's moral law. Amen. The Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. This is the law that is being referred to in the context here. God's law. So what is sin? Sin is the breaking of the law. Breaking or transgressing the law. Transgression means what? Breaking. It is an act, isn't it? It's not a thought. So there's a difference here between thinking and doing. Let me ask you, if somebody is driving down the road and they see a bank and they're short on cash and they don't have a bank account of their own and they say, well, I could really use some cash. I've run into some tough times. And for a moment the thought passes, if I just went in and robbed the bank, boy, I'd be better off. Well, of course, we know that's not the truth. But if that thought runs through their mind and then they keep driving along and they say, no, that's ridiculous. I could never do that. I know better than that and I would never consider that. Can they be arrested for that thought? Well, praise the Lord, right? But when we as Christians say that from the moment we wake up in the morning until the moment we go to bed at night, we're sinning and we can't do anything about it, we're basically saying that we can be condemned and punished by God even if a thought runs through our mind and we haven't acted out on it. So when Jesus says in Matthew 5:28 that if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he is already guilty, well, what's happening here is that the act is being completed in the heart. The emotions are heightened, the senses are raised, and I won't go too deep into that, but the act has taken place in the heart. It's not like a fleeting moment where the person is driving along and sees a woman and thinks, wow, I like to look at her, and then says, oh, I shouldn't do that because I know better. Was Jesus ever tempted? Was he? I think so. The book of Hebrews tells us what? That in all points as we were tempted, he was tempted. And I believe Jesus was tempted in ways that we can't understand because some of the things that Jesus was tempted to do, he could have easily done them. He had the power to call down angels and do whatever he wanted to do. And we don't necessarily have the same things at our fingertips that Jesus always had. And so Jesus was able to do some of these things that he was tempted to do, and yet he was able to refute and to rebuke the devil with the word of God and by standing firm on what he knew the truth was. Amen? But there were times when Jesus had thoughts that had he acted out on the thoughts, he would have given in to temptation. Can you think of a time? Garden of Gethsemane. That's right. There in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36 onward, it tells us the story of Jesus there just before he's arrested. And he knows what is coming. He can see what is coming. He's been praying. He's asked the disciples to pray with him. They're too tired and worn out and selfish to help their Lord. He keeps waking them up and says, can't you just spend an hour with me and pray? And they keep falling asleep because I don't think that they quite got how serious and heavy the situation was at the moment. Amen? But Jesus prays, and we are told that three times Jesus makes a request of his Father, which, as David put it this morning in Sabbath school, was completely an unreasonable request. Because only Jesus could die for our sins. Amen? Only Jesus could fulfill this particular act that needed to be fulfilled, which would fulfill prophecy. And which would pay the penalty of sin, past, present, and future. And it was only Jesus that could do it. But yet three times, in earnest prayer, he asks the Father to let him back out. Doesn't he? So in Jesus' mind, he's thinking, I don't want to do this, even though it is God's will. But praise the Lord, he ends the prayer by saying, nevertheless, even though I don't want to do it, Lord, that's what he's saying. I don't want to do this, nevertheless, Thy will, not mine, be done. Amen? How many of us pray that way when we pray to God and there's a situation that we don't want to deal with? There's a situation that we can't imagine how we're going to get through it. How many of us can say, Lord, I really hate what is going on, but I'm willing to go through it if that's what your will is? Can we pray that way? It's not easy to pray that way. I know I struggle to pray that way sometimes. There comes a point where we have to align ourselves with God's will and understand that our will isn't perfect like God's will is. And then we allow His will to become our will. We see that Romans 8:28 theme play out in our lives where all things work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Amen? And so this question that I got from this Bible student about dealing with temptation, is it a sin? My immediate response was, well, of course not, or else Jesus would have been a sinner. And I praise God that sin is not just our mere existence. Yes, we are born with natures that are misaligned. We are born with natures that are selfish. We are born with certain tendencies because of the results and consequences of sin after all these generations. But we are not born doomed to be perpetual sinners forever because we have a way of escape. Jesus, according to Hebrews, is the author and what? Finisher of our faith. And if we can look to Him and if we can garner strength from Him, the Bible tells us that we can indeed endure and overcome temptation. We don't have to endure temptation and fall into it every time. Amen? Let's take a look at our scripture reading now. I digressed a little bit, but I want to go back to the book of James. It's just one book back if you were in 1 John with me still, unless you were jumping around as I was mentioning other texts. James chapter 1. So when we think about temptation, what I find interesting about how James describes temptation here is the first thing he says is that temptation is a blessing. What? Temptation is a blessing? Well, listen. See if I'm wrong. He says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Wow. So you mean when I am facing these trials, when I'm driving down the road and the devil tries to remind me of some of that stuff I used to like before I came to Jesus and that thought flashes through my mind and my mouth waters for just a minute, you mean that's a blessing? Well, it is if we do the right thing with it. Amen? If we surrender it to Jesus and we can make it a stepping stone, a building block in our faith rather than a stumbling block and a tripping hazard. Amen? Jesus, in His model prayer there in Matthew chapter 6, He teaches His disciples, He says that you should pray to God and ask Him not to lead you into temptation, but to deliver you from evil. And so many people have questioned, why did Jesus say not lead into temptation? Well, Jesus, after He was baptized, was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Sometimes God allows these things to happen. He doesn't create the temptation, because the Bible tells us right here in the very next verse, in verse 12, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. God doesn't do that. God doesn't use deceptive means. Amen? But God realizes the condition this world is in. He realizes that the majority of humanity have turned away from Him in rebellion and thus crowned Satan as the king in their hearts. There's only two sides, amen, in this battle that's going on around us that we commonly call the great controversy. There's only two sides. You're either for Christ or against Him. You can't be in between. There is no fence. And if there was, Satan would own the fence. So you got to be on one side or the other. And God knows that, and He knows that too many people are on the wrong side, and because of that, there is a cause and effect that takes place naturally as a result. And that cause and effect is that many consequences that we don't deserve to have to deal with happen to us anyway. Why do young children get sick and die? Why did that drunk driver hit my loved one, knock him off the road and kill them? Why did I come into financial ruin when I was being so responsible? Why did that person take from me and do dishonest things? And the list can go on and on, amen? And so many people want to point their fingers at God and say, it's His fault. He's the one that does it. He tempted me. He caused me to do it. Matter of fact, I think Adam and Eve had the same argument in the garden, didn't they? When God came to each one of them individually, they immediately cast blame on the other, which it was God's fault for having created. Eve, why did you do this? Well, it's that serpent that you put in the garden. He's the one that told me to do it. It's your fault, God. Adam, why did you do it? It's this woman that you had to give me. She nagged me until I ate it. I don't remember reading it quite like that. But you see, it always went back to being God's fault, didn't it? So God doesn't lead us to temptation. But He does use these circumstances when we find ourselves trapped in them to test which side of the fence we're going to stand on that time. Amen? And there's a way to achieve victory and to maintain victory. Let's keep reading. Again in verse 12, blessed is the man or woman who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen? If you love the Lord, you are promised the crown of life. What do you say to that? Do you love Jesus today? Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Amen? God doesn't use deceptive means. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his what? Own desires and enticed. So what then is this development that takes place? You know, it's been 20 years, 21 years, since I have tasted anything unclean. Because when I studied in the Bible, and the Bible told me that God desired that my temple be cared for, and that I not enter into it anything which is an abomination according to God. And we read those things in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14. And we see that God has established that certain things are not fit for human consumption because that's not what they were created for. And they have certain instincts and practices in their own regard that make their flesh inedible. Amen? They're scavengers. They're earthly garbage disposals, and they're not meant to be eaten. And so I made the decision when I studied that, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of it, I made the decision that I would never again touch unclean food. And I stuck to that promise that I made to God. I didn't think I was earning salvation by doing it. I didn't think it made me a better person than someone else because I made that decision. I simply did it because God said, I care enough about you that I'm giving you a list of things that if you avoid, you'll be better off. And I said, thank you, Lord, because Psalm 84:11 says there's nothing good that he'll withhold from those that he loves. And so if he's telling me to stay away from it, I don't care how it smells on the grill, I don't care what it tastes like or looks like on the plate, it must not be good for me. Amen? So I made that commitment. But you know, it's been 20 years since I've tasted that. And for the most part, I have completely forgotten it. I could care less. But every now and then, I'll drive down the road and I'll see a billboard for a restaurant that I used to go to as a kid. I won't name which restaurant, and I won't even say what type of food it is. But every now and then, I'll see this thing on that billboard. And for just a minute, my mind is whisked away to a time when I was sitting there at the table as a little boy having one of these items, dipping it in a certain kind of sauce, and just what that flavor tasted like. And it's almost like I can remember exactly how that tasted. And then I'm snapped back to reality just like that. And I remember God has called me to better things. God has told me that that is not good for me and that it is an abomination for me to eat it and to stay away from it. And I say, okay, Lord, because you love me and I love you too, I just endured that temptation, but I was not drawn away and enticed. Amen? Praise the Lord that just because that thought went through my mind and for a moment I could smell it and taste it, God didn't accuse me or condemn me for sinning right then. Instead, the Bible tells me in Psalm 103 that He understands where I'm coming from. He understands that I'm feeble and frail and that I have a frame of dust. Amen? And He pities me like a father pities his children. And because of that, even though sometimes I think things, if I surrender and I don't go through that, if I endure that thought and then have victory, God does not count that as sin because there's a difference between thinking and doing. Amen? Enduring temptation is actually a blessing because what happens each time? Well, I can remember as a kid, I had some friends that they were daredevils, and I was too, just to a certain extent. I like to climb on things and do skin the cat, like my grandpa used to say. Do you know what skin the cat is? On the monkey bars, you get on it and, you know, you kind of do a backflip off the monkey bar and try to land on your feet type of thing. He used to always call that skin the cat. I used to like to do some of those kind of things, but I wasn't quite as adventurous maybe as some of my friends were. Because, I mean, some of these kids would do things I'm like, if you don't die from that, it'll be a miracle. like certain jumps with their bicycles and jumping off of like roofs of things. It was just unbelievable to me. And I can remember those kids would say, "Oh, come on, Corey, you can do it, because you know what doesn't kill you only makes you stronger." Well, see, we all know that, don't we? That's a good cliche that we all can remember. But in a way, that's what God is telling us here. If we can endure these trials, if we can endure these temptations, if those thoughts can flash through our minds and we can say, "You know what, Lord, I remember you've called me to something better. You have called me to obedience, because if I follow your will, I'll be better off." If we can remember that, just like Jesus did, even in the moment when he's praying and saying, "Lord, I do not want to do this. Please don't make me do it. But nevertheless, your will, because I know your will is better." Oh, I'm so thankful, friends, that Jesus didn't back out. Aren't you? I don't think we'd be here today. I am so glad Jesus didn't back out. I'm so glad he went through with it. I'm so glad he endured that temptation. Because I'll tell you, friends, he wasn't just feeling that on his own. We have counsel that tells us that the whole time the devil is telling him how worthless and useless and pointless this whole thing was. The whole time the devil is tempting him there in the garden and saying, "Listen, you're doing all of this for naught. They are not going to accept your gift. They are not going to accept this grace. They're just going to spit in your face. They're going to turn away. They're going to rebel even worse. It's no good. It's no use. Just leave it alone." Now imagine you're already feeling the worst feeling ever. You're already feeling like, "I don't really want to do this." And then you have someone else shouting in your face all these things. And yet Jesus still was victorious. Praise be to God. Jesus still went through with it in spite of all those emotions and all of those feelings. And even though the outlook was grim, because in those moments the Holy Spirit was withdrawing, Jesus was feeling the separation, so much so that on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I don't think any of us have quite felt that. Jesus felt that eternal separation, what it will be like for the lost on the day of the white throne judgment, when the books are open before them and they see why it is exactly they're not going to make it into the kingdom. When every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord and that God is just, and the lake of fire comes to wipe away and to cleanse this earth from sin and sinners, Jesus felt that separation for you and me. And he did it so that we wouldn't have to go there. What do you say, friends? You see, temptation is a blessing because it reminds us of our need to depend upon God. It reminds us, in the grand scheme of things, where we stand and how weak in and of ourselves we truly are. But when we turn to God, the amazing strength of his grace, the remarkable power of his promises, the truth that's in his word. Every time Jesus overcame temptation, he didn't just make something up. He went back to the word of God, and the devil would leave him alone. You see, friends, the Bible is not just a fairy tale. It's not a history book. It's not just something that we read for some good reading. The Bible is the living Word of God that has power, dunamis in the Greek, dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite, that type of changing power. And you set dynamite off in a place, and what happens? It changes the place, right? That's the kind of power we can have from the Holy Spirit, from the Word of God. But we have to open our hearts. We have to be willing to receive. Bible says in verse 14, James 1, when each one is tempted is when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. It's that I problem. It's when I start looking inwardly to myself. What is it that I want? And I put that first over what God wants. I'm drawn away then. That thought comes, and it's not just a fleeting passing moment, because I'm not living in that perpetual state of prayer that God says I should live in. Doesn't the Bible say pray without ceasing? It doesn't mean that I walk around like a Gregorian monk with my head down and I'm chanting tunes the whole time that are inaudible and not understandable. That's not what the living in prayer means. Living in prayer means I have a steady connection with the Holy Spirit and with the throne of grace. Amen? And when I run into those times of trouble, I am tuned into heaven so that as soon as that thought comes, I know where my place is. And I say, Lord, not my own will, not my own desire, but yours be done in me right now. And if we can learn to practice that, if we can attune our minds to the right place, if we can look toward heaven, if we can draw from that strength and grace and not try to conform to worldly ways of doing things, we can and will have victory over sin. The Bible guarantees it. Is the Bible a liar? Is the Bible inaccurate? No, the Bible is truth. Amen? Let's not be drawn away by our own desires. Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter. Turn there with me. 2 Peter. And we're going to go to chapter 3, which is one of my favorite chapters out of Peter's writings. 2 Peter chapter 3, and listen to how Peter describes the day of the Lord when Jesus appears in the clouds. Verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Should we stop there? Does that mean that there's a secret rapture? No, because the very next thing in the Bible says, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. I don't think anybody's going to miss that one. Amen? A thief in the night is why? Because there will be many people who haven't made themselves ready. They haven't listened to the words of Jesus. They haven't read the Scriptures properly. They haven't spent time in prayer. They haven't been watching and waiting. They haven't paid attention to the signs that God gave them all around. And because of that, when Jesus appears, it'll come on them like a thief because they won't have been expecting it. So the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements of the earth will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be what? Burned up. You see, when a God full of glory, when Jesus full of glory, you know, when he came the first time, he masked his glory, he veiled his glory, and he came just like you and I are. Just in human flesh, right? And so he could walk among us, he could live as one of us, and his presence wouldn't consume us because he was masked with sinful flesh. However, when he comes again, the Bible says he doesn't come as a lamb to be slain. He's already done that. This time he comes as a Lion of Judah in all of his glory. And when God in all of his glory appears for all eyes to see, and the majority of earth's inhabitants are on the wrong side of the fence, what happens is sort of a dunamis explosion. Amen? It's pretty powerful. It's pretty cataclysmic because sin and glory don't mix too well. And when glory is shown wide open on sin, well, the next thing you have is elements melting with fervent heat and mountains turning into rubble and islands fleeing away into the ocean and all that kind of stuff. So therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, Peter says in verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and doing what? Hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, and Peter's talking about you and me, when we're connected to Jesus, when our thoughts and our doing, hopefully, have merged together, and they're following the will of God. Amen? Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And somebody ought to have said amen to that. Are you looking forward to a place where righteousness dwells? Or do you enjoy this disease-ridden, hate-filled, sorrowful earth? You see, what's happened is, I've actually heard people say, no, Pastor, you Adventist pastors preach too much gloom and doom about end-time events. You talk too much about the world falling apart and the end times and all this kind of stuff, when really, you know, my life isn't all that bad. I've got a decent job. I've got a wife who loves me. I've got kids that are healthy. I mean, things aren't all that bad. Here's the problem, folks. We have become so conditioned to living in society as it is that we don't realize how bad it is anymore. And that's scary. That's scary. We need to realize when we turn the news on and people are being killed and murdered in cold blood for no reason, that that is not good. And that that is not at all how God intended it to be when He created this earth. And we should not feel at home here. What is that? I love that old country hymn. O Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, O Lord, what would I do? Amen? And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We've got to get to a point where our thoughts are looking heavenward. How do we do that? How do we attain that type of victory? How do we achieve that type of desire in our hearts? Look with me, at Philippians chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple verses in chapter 3, and then we're going to look at chapter 4. In my Bible, they're right side by side, so that's convenient and handy. Philippians 3, beginning of verse 17, Paul says, Brethren, join in following my example. Was Paul's a good example to follow? Well, praise the Lord, yes. Yes, it was. And Paul wasn't perfect because just before that, he says, I'm not perfect. I've not already achieved what I want to achieve. He says, but nevertheless, I'm going to keep pressing forward. Amen. That's the example he's talking about. He's not saying everything I do mimic what I do, but he's saying this attitude that I have of pressing forward and looking upward to Jesus, please follow my example in doing that. He says, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And then he says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. There are people in the church, Paul is saying, who claim to be Christians, who claim to be walking the walk, who claim to be living for Christ, but they're inwardly enemies of the cross because they are not living for Jesus. They're only putting on an act. But Paul says, follow my example. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm striving for perfection. Amen? We're not perfect, but should we be striving for perfection? And we can only do that in Jesus. Strive for perfection. He says in verse 16, if we back up one, he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, Paul is saying, to the level that God has grown you spiritually, don't go backwards. Rather, walk by the same rule and be of the same mind. Amen? If I have reached a certain level with Christ, going backwards is extremely dangerous. Amen? Falling backwards is extremely detrimental. But if I move forward, I'm that much closer to victory. So Paul says in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to talk about that promise of how Jesus is going to transform us back into His likeness, to give us that glorified body, one that is not susceptible to pain and disease and sin and all those things. And he talks about how we can rejoice, and he talks about how we can be faithful, and he ends with this note within this particular context in chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. How do we get our thoughts and our actions to line up to the glory of God? Paul just gave us a list of tools, didn't he? Put your mind on the things above, not the things beneath. Don't allow your mind to be conformed to this world and its standards, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Allow His character to be developed within you. Ask God to take out that stony heart that you have and replace it with a fleshly heart, a heart that can receive the Holy Spirit. Spend time on your knees in prayer and ask God to come into your life with earnestness, with zeal, and with sincerity. Ask God to change you into the image of His likeness. Ask God to forgive you of your sins and ask God to give you victory over sin. So many Christians love the idea of going to heaven one day, the idea of walking on streets of gold and living in mansions and eating from a banquet table. So many Christians love the idea of living forever, but so many Christians cringe and shudder at the idea of making God Lord of the life and King of kings in their hearts. Ask God to become the King of your life. Ask God to give you a mind that is like Christ. Ask God to take you away from those things in the world which distract you and cause your thoughts to go down paths which then brew and breed into immorality. Ask God to give you the ability to think and to do for His good pleasure. The Bible tells us in James 4 and verse 17 that he who knows to do good, because there's a difference between thinking and doing, but our thinking has to be cleared up in Christ in order to do what's right. Amen? For he who knows to do good and does not do it, for him it is sin. If we know better, if God has called us to higher things and better things, and we do the opposite anyway, we are telling God, your will doesn't matter, Lord. It's not my top priority. And yet Jesus said the top priority for the Christian in Matthew 6, and I believe it's in verse 33, he says, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and then all the things that we need, God will add to us. Amen? Everything else will be added. Because right before that, Jesus is talking about worrying. Worrying about where my clothes are going to come from, what I'll wear today. Worrying about where my food and what I'm going to eat. David, you read from that today with the responsive reading. But Jesus says, listen, your Father in heaven knows that you have need of all of these things. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness. Make that your priority. And then all these things God will add to you. Because these are the things that the heathens are striving for because they don't have a God that they can trust in. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We must have a mind which is directed toward heaven, a thought process like Christ has. We must have a perception change so that we view things through the eyes of Jesus, not conformed to this world. Jesus was never conformed to this world. And that's why, even when he would think for a moment that he was discouraged, even though he would think he didn't want to do something, he could always say, Lord, I know what the best thing is. And your will, not mine, be done. Amen? In closing, I share this with you from the book, The Great Controversy, page 509. First paragraph says, conformity to worldly customs converts the church, or God's people, we could say, to the world. It never converts the world to Christ. Amen? Familiarity with sin will inevitably cause it to appear less repulsive. Why do people say, oh yeah, everything's going okay, Pastor, quit preaching all this gloom and doom nonsense. My life is good. Things are going well. It's because we have familiarized ourselves with sin, and what should be smelly and awful has become desirous and aromatic. Familiarity with sin will inevitably cause it to appear less repulsive. He who chooses to associate with the servants of Satan will soon cease to fear their master. When in the way of duty we are brought into trial, as was Daniel in the king's court, we may be sure that God will protect us. But if we place ourselves under temptation, we can endure temptation, but we don't want to be under it. Amen? We shall fall sooner or later. Friends, where are your thoughts today? As you were driving in, did the devil whisper into your ear something that was trying to pull you away from Jesus? How did you respond? Are you discouraged when you have those thoughts flash through your mind? Don't be. Choose it to be a blessing. Choose it to be a moment where you can say, Lord, I'm giving this to you so that I can claim victory. There is a difference between thinking and doing. But I believe the Lord desires for us to both think and to do for His will and pleasure. Amen? Let's commit today to do both. Let's ask God to give us the strength to do both so that when Jesus comes again, our minds, our hearts, and our actions all line up and Jesus can look at us and say that thing I can't wait to hear Him say. And I just pray every day that the Lord makes me ready for this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. God bless.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.